part of our worship experience today at Calvary. I invite your attention this morning to the book of Acts. We're going to look at chapter 1, verses 1 through 12, and we'll continue our series, Christ the Event, all the major events in the life of the church and the kingdom and the life of our Lord surrounding Easter. We have the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord. They will deal with the ascension of Christ. We will deal with the second coming of Christ following week. And I hope that you'll be a part of these as much as you can possibly be. The ascension. I can only remember, in my many years of preaching, hearing one sermon by one preacher on the ascension. It was probably 20, 25 years ago. But it made such an impression on me that through the years, I've tried to preach a message on the ascension whenever that was possible. And so this morning, I want us to think together about when Jesus went home. Sometimes we fail to realize that the great theological truths of the ascension are there. In the incarnation, Jesus came to us. In his crucifixion, he died for us. In the resurrection, he was declared to be the Lord, be our Lord, and to be Lord of all. In his ascension, he calls us to himself. In his exaltation, he reigns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I want to take just a few moments this morning and look together at some aspects of the ascension of our Lord Jesus that sometimes we may not give much thought to. Beginning in verse 1 of the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 1. The former treatise, or the former book, have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments to his apostles, whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which said he, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit of the Holy Ghost not many days from now. When they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his power, but ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. When he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem Sabbath day, a Sabbath day's journey. There are some wonderful truths about the ascension of our Lord that I'd like for us to try to address this morning and apply to our life. When you think about the Christ event, the things in the life of Christ that makes such a difference in all of our lives. The first of which I want to share with you is the pictures of the ascension in the Bible. I'm not really sure why I've not heard more sermons on the ascension. It's a great theme, and it's one that this morning we're going to try to deal with in a way hopefully that will help us understand the significance of it. There are three that I want us to mention in the pictures of the ascension. First of all, one of my favorite is the ascension of our Lord was pictured in the Old Testament in the book of 2 Kings chapter 2, which you had in your Sunday school lesson, and most of our adult lesson Bible study groups last Sunday. In fact, I remember hearing y'all come out of your class talking about how you enjoyed the Sunday school class. And just for those of you who didn't have the opportunity to be there, it was an account of Elijah and Elisha. It is toward the end of Elijah's role as the chief prophet. and he's about to be called home to glory. And it's about time for Elijah, the father, the prophet, to bestow upon Elisha, his son in the ministry, the mantle of ministry. And that's a big deal. It is the transferring of the authority that God has given the prophets to declare the wonderful works of the Word of God and to call God's people to repentance and faith and surrender to the lovely Lordship of Christ. They're walking along, and all of a sudden, everything changes. When I was a boy, I grew up in a little place called Lacey Spring, Alabama, which is just south of Huntsville. If you know anything about Huntsville, it's a wonderful city, great city, still a great place to be from, great place to visit. And the other name for Huntsville, does anybody know what that is?
Rocket City.
The Rocket City. And I lived right almost on the river in Lacey Springs, and you could see Redstone Arsenal, which was the Army's or the Air Corps Center's testing ground for the rockets that they built to send man to the moon. And I lived in a place where you could be doing your normal activities outside and not thinking anything about what's going on across the river. And all of a sudden, there'd be a rumble and a roar that would rattle your teeth, and it would rattle the windows in the house because they were building rockets to send man to the moon. And I grew up in a place listening to them get those rockets just right. And I thought about that when we were at a friend's house one night. Remember when man went to the moon? And maybe you had a watch party. But I remember, I wondered if that's one of those rockets they built a little close to Lacey Springs. Now that was a big deal for me. Of course, it's a big deal, I guess, for all of us. But in the Old Testament, this wonderful picture is one that surpasses that by leaps and bounds. The picture of Elijah and Elisha walking along, and the Bible says in that as they walk along, they talk. Wouldn't you like to have known the subject of their conversation? What word would the prophet of God, Elijah, have for young Elisha as they walked along the way about as the mantle is about to be exchanged between the elder and the younger? As they walk along, the Bible says, and suddenly they saw a fiery chariot drawn by fiery horses and appeared in the heavens and came, and that was the moment that Elijah had put the mantle on Elisha, and Elisha said, the glory of the Lord has shown up in this place. And can you imagine the magnificence and the majesty, the unspeakable glory of a fiery chariot drawn by fiery horses sent to call up the prophet of God? And the Bible says, as it concludes the story, that as Elijah gave the mantle to Elisha, that as they took off, a great whirlwind of fire caught the chariot and the horses and Elijah away. And then Elisha watched them as they flew away. And he began to realize at least, that he was assuming the awesome responsibility of the prophet of God for and to the people of God. So every time you see that picture of Elijah and Elisha and the fiery chariot, think about the wonderful times God has portrayed, the time when Jesus our Lord got up from the grave. Up from the grave he arose with the mighty triumph over his foes. And he rose the victor over the dark domain. He lives forever with his saints to reign. And think about the glorious resurrection of our Lord and what it must have meant for the disciples on that hill called Olivet. As Jesus said, we've gone through a lot together. And you now got the responsibility of carrying the gospel. And the Lord's, it's time for the Father to call me home. And I remember back in the 50s and the 60s how the movie producers would manufacture scenes that were incredibly amazing, and how they could do it. I don't know how they did. And they're going to do it even more wonderfully now. And it's an amazing thing to see and do. But the truth is, the disciples could not have been prepared for what they saw, because in the midst of the conversation with Jesus, the Lord called Jesus home. And the Bible says he ascended from the Mount of Olives, and the disciples watched him. And the angels stood there and said, this same Jesus, which is taken up from you, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go. And so the word for the church is Jesus has gone back home. I've had a lot of opportunities to experience homecomings in my family. But there's a homecoming in heaven that day unlike anything that had ever taken place before. Can you imagine? For 33 years, the angels of heaven, this is my sanctified imagination. They don't teach you this in seminary, but it's all right to have a sanctified imagination. When you take biblical truth and translate it into something we can understand. A lot of things I don't understand, but I do understand that day was unlike anything the disciples had ever experienced before. As they watched our Lord ascend back to the Father, He was ascending as our, and as we'll see in just a moment, as our refuge, as our high priest, as the King of Kings, and as the Lord of Lords. And His homegoing was a relegation of the responsibility to carry the gospel to the whole wide world. One of these days He's coming back, and we've got the responsibility to share the good news from that day until He comes back. His ascension was a picture. It was a picture of the wonderful glory of our Lord. Malachi declared in Malachi chapter 4, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in His wings. We serve a risen Savior. He's in the world, I know. And the wonderful truth is the world has nothing to compare with the majesty and the marvel of the wonderful, lovely Lord Jesus. The picture of the ascension is seen in the Old Testament. It's also seen in the prayer of Jesus. You may have not have thought about this. I had pause when I first remember thinking about it. But in John 17, after Jesus rose from the dead, and the ladies had come to the tomb to anoint Jesus, remember, one of the Marys fell at His feet and grasped His feet, thinking He was a gardener. Then when she realized who He was, she was beside herself. And I can just imagine the emotion that exuded from that lady as she threw herself at the feet of Jesus and wrapped herself around His feet. And He said something interesting. He said, Mary, don't cling to me. I have finished the work that the Lord has come to for me to do. And we're talking about the prayer of Jesus. I skipped one of them. Let's stay with Mary, and then we'll come back to the prayer of Jesus. Jesus reckoned she recognized who He was. And basically what He was saying, some translations put it this way, Mary, touch me not. Don't cling to me, for I'm not yet ascended to my Father. In other words, I can't stay. I've got other work to do. But I go to be with my Father. I ascend up to my Father and your Father and to my God and to your God. And then in the prayer of Jesus, concerning the resurrection and the ascension of our Lord, in John's Gospel, chapter 17, I've glorified Thee on earth. I finished the work Thou gavest me to do, said Jesus, and now, O Father, glorify me with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. And now I come to Thee. These things I speak in the world that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. The first marvel of the resurrection are the pictures of the ascension are the pictures in the Old Testament and the New Testament of the glory and majesty of this wonderful, wonderful event. But then there's the pageantry, and this is probably one of my favorite points. The pageantry and the glory of the ascension. It was glory when Moses stretched out his rod across the Red Sea and those waters parted and God's people walked across on dry ground. You remember watching the movie The Ten Commandments? Wasn't that the one?
Yes.
Yeah. Cecil B. DeMille manufactured that. I never will forget that, I guess. But it's an amazing, amazing thing. But folks, that paled in significance to the glory and the majesty of the resurrected Christ ascending from this old world, going back home to be with the Father. The pageantry and the glory of the ascension, no doubt the angels were peering in the heaven's balcony before to see the pageantry and the glory. First of all, His exit. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 10, the Bible says, He that descended is the same also that ascended afar above the heavens. His exit in this old world was majestic and marvelous and mighty and magnificent in every circumstance, every possible way it could be described. He that descended, came from heaven, left heaven's glory. I really wonder, now this is again my sanctified imagination. I wonder how often the angels appeared over the balcony of glory just to look into heaven and into this old world and see what was going on with our Lord Jesus Christ. And the angels were interested in what he had to do in this old world. Can you imagine what it was like when Jesus exited this world and entered back into glory? And he was home again. He came home, and all the questions the angels must have had. The pageantry and the glory of the ascension are seen in his exit. He descended to the same that ascended far above the heavens. The angels probably gathered around. And I thought about yesterday, as Libby and I were watching a little bit of the televised funeral of the Pope, and all the thousands, hundreds of thousands of people that had gathered to be a part of that service and that day and that honoring him and his passion. But the truth is, that will pale in comparison to anything that would have happened in heaven that day. When Jesus made his way from this old world back to glory where he had left 33 and a half years ago, angels didn't have to peer over the balcony of glory to see what he was doing. He was coming home. And I think one of the most magnificent points of the ascension is how the angels must have responded when Jesus ascended back to the Father. His exit was magnificent in this old world. His entrance was magnificent in the other world too. Jesus has gone into heaven, 1 Peter 3:2, and is on the right hand of the Father. Angels and authorities and powers be made subject unto him. Let me read for you a passage in Ephesians 4, verse 8, and take just a moment to look at this with you for just a moment. Ephesians 4, 8, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now he that ascended, what is it but that he also first descended, first into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same that ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. Now I know that sounds a little bit harder to grasp, but let me try to make it a little more simple for you, for me in a way. When Jesus was placed in that tomb, the Bible says he that ascended descended into the depths of the earth. The Bible tells us that Jesus went to the realm of the dead, the Hades, the hell, the realm of the dead, and preached the glorious gospel and announced to all the generations that had preceded him, preceded us, preceded that and those people. This is the promise of God. This is the Messiah. This is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. This is the King of kings and Lord of lords, and everybody in hell, everybody in the realm of the dead, everybody who never trusted the name of Jehovah God and the name of Jesus, realizing Jesus is the one and only Lord. Jesus was the only way to be saved in the Old Testament. They just didn't realize it when they were doing those worship services in the temple, the tabernacle. But faith in the Son of God and God's provision is God's only way to ever be saved. But the Bible says he preached in the streets of every prison. And I'd like to have heard that sermon, but he didn't. He led captivity captive. Now, I want to tell you, folks, Jesus exited the realm of the dead
while his body was in the tomb and his spirit was in the realm of the dead, Hades. He came forth having declared the glorious gospel and the fact of the resurrection and God's plan of salvation had the exclamation mark put on it. And it was declared for the world, this is the way to be saved. And one of the illustrations I want to share with you. In the Old Testament, and I was thought about this yesterday as I was watching that clip of the funeral in Rome. Rome is a magnificent city. And I heard Jerry Vines years ago use an illustration that I've not forgotten. He said, when ancient Roman emperors or their generals of their armies would come back from a conquest in another land, they would open the gates of Jerusalem and the streets would be lined with people welcoming the armies and the soldiers home from their victorious battle on the battlefield. And chained to the chariot, said Dr. Jerry Vines, were the conquered enemies of the foreign lands, walking behind and conquered defeat and the people would hail praise to their general and praise to their soldiers, and the captives would be a testimony to the deliverance of our God into the hands of the Roman soldiers. Now the truth is, when Jesus led captivity captive, Jesus came forth from that tomb, and death and fear and discouragement and doubt and all the stuff that makes life miserable sometimes were chained in the chariot of glory, and Jesus came forth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords and conquered all of the things that hinder the saint of God. He that went forth and preached the spirits in prison also descended into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same that ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. Can you imagine? I remember as a young boy in Huntsville again, one of the things that we remembered as children were the Christmas parades. And you'd line them down the streets of Huntsville, Alabama, and the Christmas parades were really a big, big deal. And I couldn't help but think about that, Bobby, as we thought about the angels lining the corridors of the golden streets of heaven. What they must have said as Jesus comes marching through the gates of the city, and alongside of him the saints, the angels of God and the saints of the lovely Lord Jesus. And how the victory song must have sounded. The truth is, folks, there's never been a celebration like that celebration, and like we're going to have when we get home one of these days and join the angels and praise in the name above every name. There's the pageantry of the glory of his ascension. He ascended in a glorious way, and I just want to mention this to you. The purpose of his ascension. Jesus is not just some historical figure. He is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And he rose as our Savior. He is our refuge. In Hebrews 6:18 is referred to as our refuge. And that's a reference to the six cities of refuge that God ordained for the children of God to build on either side of the River Jordan. And if somebody was inappropriately accused of a crime, especially killing someone accidentally, they could go to the cities of refuge and be safe from the vengeance of the victim's family. And the cities of refuge came to be pictures of God's provision for the sinfulness of man. Where could I go but to the Lord? Where could I hide? Where could I allow my life be sheltered? Nowhere but in the arms of God. So Jesus' resurrection and ascension pictured the glorious fact that Jesus came and rose as our Savior and ascended as our great King and Lord, as our High Priest. Hebrews 10:12, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. The High Priest would go once a year into the Holy of Holies. But now, our High Priest has once and for all delivered the blood, his own blood, the blood of the saint of the child of God, the blood of the Son of God, as the atonement for our sin. And all the hell of heaven rejoiced. He went to heaven, he ascended as our High Priest, as our city of refuge, as our forerunner. The forerunner was one who went before of a great event and would announce the coming of the event or the person. Someone who goes in advance of another. Jesus has gone to make way for every man, woman, boy, and girl who trust him by faith. And one of these days, that glorious train, I believe, of people will go marching through Jerusalem, and the heavenly Jerusalem, the heavenly city, praising God for his wonderful blessings and his provisions. He is our anchor, which hope we have as an anchor for the soul, most sure and steadfast. Jesus' ascension put an exclamation mark on the fact of who he was. He wasn't just another Elijah, wasn't just another Elisha. He was a prophet among all prophets. He was the one whose name was above every name. And he ascended as our sovereign Lord. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The crucified Christ is also the buried and resurrected Christ. The same Christ that was resurrected and ascended back to the Father is the returning Christ. Truth is, folks, there's still some things left in the mission of ministry and salvation. One of these days, the Lord said he's going to split the eastern sky He's coming back for his bride, the church of the living Lord Jesus and the saints of God. It's not enough to know wonderful truth about theology. We need to have our lives soaked in, alive with, saturated with the love of the Lord Jesus, committed to Him, serving Him, loving Him, living for Him. And the question this morning for us is, are we ready to stand before the Lord? The Lord who died on Calvary, purchased us with His own sin, who is buried for our sins, who is raised for our justification and by for our salvation, will come one day. And the truth is, are you ready to believe Him? Are you ready to stand before Him? Are you ready to say, Lord, even so come, Lord Jesus. Would you bow with me for a moment, please?